Well, every now and then we talk about memorizing scripture. And I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where someone has asked you if you had a favorite scripture verse and you panicked because you don't have one memorized or one that you can rattle off the top of your head. So I'm going to help you out this morning. And with you, we're going to memorize John 11:35. You ready? Say it after me. Jesus wept. You got it. I bet every one of you can remember that. If you ever get asked, what's your favorite verse? Or what's a favorite verse? Jesus wept. It's also the shortest verse in the whole Bible. But I want to focus on it this morning, not because it's the shortest, not because it was one of the first ones I committed to memory many years ago, but because of the content of it. Because in two words, it unfolds for us the humanity of Jesus. Theologians talk about Jesus being fully God and fully human at the same time. And I guess depending on who you are, most of us can think about one or the other. It's hard to think about both at the same time. But this verse, Jesus wept, shows us an example of him entering fully into humanity. His compassion, his empathy, his weeping alongside those who weep, it happened in this story. It also turns out in this story, right at the beginning, he talks about his full divinity. He talks about not only God being glorified, but the Son of God, that's him, being glorified through what's about to happen. So I want to invite you as we work through this chapter to keep one eye, hopefully you won't go cross-eyed, keep one eye on Jesus' divinity, that's the glory of God shown through Jesus, and one eye on the humanity of Jesus. Jesus wept. And hopefully you won't be cross-eyed. We'll stay in focus as we go through this. I want to work through the story. I want to briefly just talk through the main characters that show up in this. So I have them listed there for you. And we'll do the first four pretty quickly and then linger on Jesus and talk about what happens in this chapter. Because again, all of this is under the framework of our series, the invitation to come and see Jesus. And that's what I want to invite you to this morning, is to come and see Jesus, who he is, what he teaches, what he does, how he interacts, and how ultimately he demonstrates the glory of God. So we're going to start with the disciples. Early in this chapter, we're told that Jesus was with the disciples and they had gone across the Jordan. What we didn't read this morning, but what's going on is that they are putting some distance between themselves and the religious leaders in Jerusalem. Jesus has been causing enough commotion through healing people at the temple and teaching in the temple. We've been looking at this the last couple of weeks, that there's some heat. Some people are trying to arrest him and trap him and even kill him. And so he and the disciples just put some space between Jerusalem and them. And so they're out, kind of out in the desert, just far away from Jerusalem. And they get word that the friend of Jesus, Lazarus, who's the brother to Mary and Martha, that whole family are close friends to Jesus, that Lazarus is sick, very sick, possibly going to die. Would Jesus please come quickly? Because they knew Jesus could heal him and make him well. And what happens with the disciples, when they get that news, Jesus does something very unusual. He receives the news, and then he just stays put for 2 days. You would think, hey, your best friend is dying, you would run to the scene, but Jesus stays put. And then, even when they start moving, they don't seem to make a beeline towards Bethany. They kind of make their way slowly. And Jesus explains to them why he does that. It's in verse 4, and this is, I would say, the focal verse for the whole chapter. Jesus says to the disciples, "This sickness, Lazarus, is not to end in death, but to the glory of God, so that the Son of God may also be glorified by it." Just sit with that for a second. The sickness is not to end in death, but he doesn't finish that by saying, no, he's going to live. He said the sickness won't end in death, but end in God being glorified. I'm going to keep coming back to that. That's why I say keep your eye on the glory of God, because there's a lot that happens in this chapter. So the disciples, and this is amusing to me, some of them say, why are we taking our time when your friend is sick? And Jesus gives that answer. And then when he makes it clear we are going to go, then another disciple says, well, now we're going to die too, because we're going back to where these people are trying to kill us. So kind of in either direction, the disciples are grumbling. But Jesus knows what he's doing, knows what he's about, and so he leads them and tells them. So they head to Bethany eventually and arrive there to find that Lazarus has died. And they know that because Martha comes out to meet Jesus on the road. Martha, if you remember, there's another story of her and her sister hosting Jesus in the house. And while Jesus is there, Martha is in the kitchen being a good host, preparing a meal for their friend Jesus. Mary is there at the feet of Jesus, just kind of basking in his presence. And the two sisters kind of have an argument around that, and Jesus commends Mary for just sitting with him, because he says, you won't always have me with you. Mary has chosen the better part. He doesn't say that Martha was wrong or bad. He just commends Mary. But that gives you an insight into Martha's personality. I suggested to the confirmation class that she might be the oldest child. She's a rule follower. She wants to show the appropriate hospitality to a guest. And it makes sense to me that even though her brother has died, when she hears that Jesus is coming, she goes out to greet him. Then they have this conversation that's very cerebral, in the head. I mean, she says to him something that her sister will also say, which is, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But then they go on to have this kind of theological faith discussion. And Jesus asks if she believes. And she says, even now that he's dead, I believe you can do something about it. And then they talk about resurrection and about eternal life. And it's this very heady conversation. Recently in our house, we talked about, there's a personality test called the Myers-Briggs. And we talked about the difference between one of the letters in that, one that's the thinker and one that's the feeler. I think Martha was probably a thinker. She was grieving her brother's death, but the way she processed it was by this conversation about faith and belief and resurrection and eternal life. So that's Martha. She takes Jesus to see Mary, who's still in the house. Mary is what we think is observing the Jewish mourning process of Shiva, gathered friends around to, for several days, just grieve the death of her brother. But she hears that Jesus has come, and she comes out of the house to see Jesus. She says the exact same thing, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But where Martha had this conversation about faith and eternal life, Mary throws herself on the ground at Jesus' feet and weeps. So they say the same words, but they interact with Jesus differently. And one of the things we talked about in confirmation this morning is how Jesus responded to each of them in the way that they needed. They were both grieving, but their personalities were very different. So with Martha, he processes that grief. He enters into that grief with her by talking about the things she believes in by her faith, understanding what happened. Mary, who's on the ground crying tears, he weeps with her. That's where Jesus, actually that's not where Jesus wept quite yet, but he just shares in that moment with her. Maybe the sisters were angry with Jesus. That's not really highlighted. We just get their statement. Both tinged with an element of faith. We know you heal people. If you had been here, you could have made him better. Martha hints that she might believe even now Jesus could do something, but for the most part, death is the final word. You know, there's miracles all through sickness, blindness, lameness. When you get to death, that seems to be it. There's one other character that's not really talked about in here, but that's Lazarus, and I want to mention him. I always find myself wondering what this friend of the Son of God thought about as he got sicker and sicker and saw that death was coming, and knowing that were Jesus to come, he could heal him. I wonder what, you know, did his prayers remain faithful, saying, God, will you heal me? Will you send your son? I believe, I know he can heal me. Did it ever turn into frustration or anger, like, where is he? God, will you show up? Will you make me better? And we don't know any of that. But I name him because in all three siblings, we kind of get the full range of how we think about stuff, whether that's grief or death or sickness or loss or struggle. And it probably varies by our personalities. Some of us want to think it through. Why did this happen? What can I do? What could be different? Is there any hope? Where does my faith enter into this? Right? And that's Martha. And so out of her faith, she pleaded with God. I believe in you. I believe you can do something. Will you? Mary was the feeler. She just gushed. And God gave us feelings. That's right and good and true too. And to her, Jesus just was and wept with her. Grief and sorrow. Lazarus, we have to imagine some of it, but Lazarus, out of suffering, surely cried out to God for help. Here's the part in the story where I've wrestled and wrestled with this, right? Because what I want to do this with this story, especially because of the apparent outcome, right? Jesus then goes, calls the dead man out, and he lives. And what I want to do with that is say, well, I don't know which one did the right thing or if it was a combination, but are we saying that this story teaches us if we have enough faith, God will do the impossible in our life? Is it a formula? Is it a promise? Or if we have enough sorrow, God hears that and has compassion and answers our prayer? Or if we are suffering enough, will God come and respond? And I believe God is very attentive to all three of those things, to our faith, to our sorrow, to our suffering. But I don't believe Scripture teaches that God is manipulated by those things. There is no formula that we can follow that will assure God will deliver a certain outcome to us. And all of that is at play in the story, and to the ultimate degree, because we're talking about life and death. It's final, right? It's the biggest thing. So I'll talk about Jesus for a second. Jesus seemed to, not only because he was God, but because it's described in the story, he seemed to have an understanding from start to finish of everything that was going on with this. I mean, he got word that Lazarus was sick, and he chose to wait, and he chose to wait for a purpose. And he went and encountered Mary, interacted with Mary and Martha, and grieved with them, and then he performed a miracle. There's a couple of things that happen I want to mention that are on this slide that there's even more said about Jesus' emotions than he wept. Verse 33. I don't have my finger on it. In our translation that we read this morning, it says, when Jesus saw Mary weeping and the crowd grieving, all because Lazarus has died, he said he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. And then shortly after that, and he wept. I want to talk about each of those things. Deeply moved in spirit is our nice English translation of something that you have probably experienced. What it's describing, and we don't really have a good word for this, what it's describing, if you've ever been watching a movie or in a real life scenario and your emotions have just kind of overcome you, like they get past, I know some of you emotions just gently come out. People like me who have a pretty tight rein on them, sometimes they burst out, right? And it's surprising and it's beyond control. So sometimes I'm watching a movie or I encounter a situation and kind of unbidden from the depths of me, there will just come some sound or some emotion, or I use the word snort on here. It, for me, I don't really want people to see, but I can't control it. It's this kind of surging of emotion. That's the word here. And the Hebrew people or the Greek people had a word for that. I put up here snorted because that at least tells you what kind of deep feeling this was. It was an in-the-moment, Jesus just had this emotional reaction, and it's not just one of sadness, it's also tinged with anger. I mean, that's what the word meant. So that happened, and we're told that he was troubled, and we're told that he wept. And then again, so that's with Mary and the grieving people, and then they go down to the tomb. And in verse 38, it says it again. When he came to the entrance to the tomb, it said, again, being deeply moved in spirit. That kind of outburst of internal emotion. So here's my question. First, I think that deeply reveals Jesus' humanity, that kind of emotional response to a situation. That we don't think of Father God, eternal, powerful, omniscient, having those kind of unbidden outbursts of feeling. But the man, Jesus, who is fully human, who fully entered into our experience of life, he has this kind of experience. But then I also want to ask, if Jesus was angry, troubled, and weeping, why? Why was he? Was he upset at Mary and Martha? I don't think so. He loved them. He wept with Mary. He responded to Martha, answered her questions, talked to her about hope and the resurrection. Was he angry at the neighbors who were there grieving? I mean, this happened as he experienced them. No, I don't think so. That was a common, still is, and useful Jewish practice of processing grief out loud, was to sit Shiva together. Was he angry at himself? Was he having second thoughts like, well, maybe I should have left earlier? No, he knew from the beginning what he was about to do. So I'm left with this question. I mean, this is not just Jesus had a gentle feeling. I mean, this is John, who's writing this, is describing a very full and full-orbed emotional reaction. What is Jesus angry and troubled and weeping about? Here's what I think. And it doesn't say, here's why, exactly. But I think Jesus knew what he was going to do with Lazarus. I think he saw all the human grieving and suffering over what seemed to be the finality of death. He knew that God had sent him in the world to defeat death, though that time had not yet come. It was just weeks away where he would go to the cross, and then Easter morning the stone would be rolled away, and once and for all, sin and death would be defeated. He was right on the verge of that, and he was being confronted yet again with all the hope and courage and feelings humans could muster up in Mary and Martha, but also the limitations of that. None of them could really see past death. As far as they knew, that was the end. There's that verse that Paul wrote that said, we grieve as those with hope. Without hope in Christ, our grieving has nowhere to go. It's so final. Because of God's love through Christ, when we grieve, we do it with hope. We hadn't gotten to that point yet. Martha showed just a glimmer of it, but then kind of backed off of that. By the time they got to the grave, she was talking about how bad the smell was going to be, and kind of lost that, oh, you can do anything, I still hope you can, that she started with. I think Jesus knew that he was about to declare victory over death, not with Lazarus, but with all humanity, and was just overcome with the nearness of it. I mean, he was God's champion, sent to do this. So he does this one almost last miracle before Passion Week starts. And here's where the illustration about the music comes in. I read this story and I want to think, here is kind of the ultimate example of Jesus answering prayer, right? So he's healed blind people, he's caused lame people to walk, he's done all these, he's cast out demons, all this miraculous stuff, and now finally he answers the faith of Martha, the grief of Mary, or the dying prayers of Lazarus, and boom, there it is. But I think that's coming short of what he's actually doing. It would be as if we gathered to worship, and instead of being drawn into God's presence, you're thinking, Doesn't Robert's guitar look shiny today? Or, that's my favorite song that Rick just played. Those are fine thoughts, but that's not the end goal of this worship music, right? Yes, raising Lazarus from the dead was a huge gift to them. It was an amazing miracle, but it was still here on the earthly plane when what Jesus was pointing to was what he said to Martha. It's what he said to the disciples. He didn't say, "I have come to raise Lazarus from the dead." He said, "I am the resurrection." Right? It reminds me of the feeding of the 5,000. The crowd comes because he does this amazing miracle with multiplying food, and he feeds hungry people, which is an important thing to do. And they follow him around the lake, and they say, "Do it again. Show us some more." And he says to them, not, "I can give you more bread because I'm from God." He says, "I am the bread of life. I'm the miracle sent from God." And so here in the middle of what may be one of the most amazing earthly miracles he does, he's trying to bring glory to God. And so remember at the beginning I said, keep your eye on the glory. That's what he told the disciples they were going to do. I'm delaying, not so I can go raise my friend from the dead, as amazing as that will be, but I'm delaying so that you will see the glory of God and the Son of God being glorified, and you'll believe. And in fact, later in the next chapter, it says after Lazarus had been raised, people were not only coming to see Jesus, they were coming to see Lazarus, and they believed in the glory and power of God because of what they had seen. So let me try to say that again, and I don't want to lose you on this. Absolutely mind-boggling that he raised Lazarus from the dead. One of the greatest earthly miracles he did. But all the miracles were meant to point us up to God, to God's glory and God's power. So at the end of the day, if you were in the village there and you saw this whole scene unfold and you walked down and Lazarus came out, you would be right to think, that's never happened before. That's amazing. But if that's all you thought, you would have missed the point. The point was, I've never seen that before. That's amazing. God is amazing, right? It's meant to draw us up to the glory of God. He says this to Martha in the middle of their conversation, and then he is going to demonstrate it over the course of this chapter, as well as when he goes to the cross and he is raised from the dead. This is not a story about a resurrection. It's a story about the one who is the resurrection and the life. So what do we do with that? I want to come back to the invitation I've been giving each week, which is if this series, this walk through the Gospel of John, is an invitation to come and see Jesus, hear this as an invitation. If Jesus has demonstrated, not only said, but demonstrated that he is resurrection, he is life, how do you respond to that? What difference does that make to you? Whether you think about that cerebrally, in terms of theology and faith, whether you feel that in your guts, whether you are operating out of a place of need, what does it mean to hear and observe one who claims to be the Son of God, who claims to be resurrection and life itself? If it's true, it's everything. Let's pray together. Lord, you have sent Jesus into the world not just to be a teacher, a rabbi, a prophet, a holy man, a healer. You have sent him as your very Son, fully God and fully human. And he, again and again, would do amazing things, but would do them to draw us back to you. Would you help us to hear and encounter this declaration this morning that Jesus is resurrection and life. And though we have individual needs and prayers that we would love to have an answer to, and certainly we are thankful when we see you at work, would you show us what it means to put our hope in and put our grief before and our deep feelings in the hands of the one who is the resurrection and the life. We thank you for this word and for Jesus witness and his invitation to us through these scriptures. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.